Gather and worship the Lord on this beautiful day and pray that He do a beautiful work within our hearts. Harley so eloquently covered all of our announcements. It was wonderful. I was moved. I love Bob's announcement on how much food. So eat before you come. Let's pray. Father, we just want to give You praise and honor for this day and just for being a God of love. And we remember, Lord, that You were the lamb sacrifice, as Harley spoke about this morning, Lord, as we're reminded of a love that has a depth to it that we'll never comprehend on this side of eternity, but yet You want to teach us more about You and Your goodness day after day, more and more, Lord. And I pray today, Father, that as we look at this portion of the Word, Father, that it would build within Your church reverence. Lord, what a beautiful thing that it would be if Your people walked in the fear of who You are. So may Your word speak deeply into our heart, Lord. May it have its way with our lives. Lord, that our lives have purpose, but one of the greatest purposes is as we sit together in Your word and Your spirit moves in our midst, Lord, is that You want to conform us into the image of Your dear Son. So I pray today, Lord, that You would just take each one of us and make us more like Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in Acts 5 today. Buckle up. Now, my perspective of the church history, which we have here in the book of Acts written by Luke, is I always remind myself that Jesus said He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when I read the book of Acts, I get very encouraged over what the Lord was doing and the potential of the things that I still think He wants to accomplish today. He's just looking for a group of people who will be devoted to Him and will actually be living out biblical discipleship. Not this cheap following that we see so often in our country. People who are speaking it with the mouth, but their lives are speaking a whole different message, as we're going to see today. But I believe God wants to accomplish great things. You know, I think it was very beautiful what we saw at the end of Acts chapter 4 last week, where we see a bunch of people loving Jesus, right? And they're bold. They're bold about the message that they're speaking and living. They're of one heart and one soul, unity, answer to Jesus' prayer, Father, that they would be one as we are one. There was great power in the church. Great grace was upon them. The favor of God was being poured out on the people from the vertical, and it was spreading on the horizontal. So as they were receiving the favor and the grace of God, they were planting it into one another's life. There was just this unselfish spirit where they would say, you know what, I've got so much access and material in my life, why don't I just get rid of it, take that money, bring it to the church, and meet the needs of people who are hurting. There was a giving heart. People like Barnabas arise on the scene. People that just lift you up and encourage you, and you walk away at a whole different plane than you were when you walked in to a conversation with a man like this because the Holy Spirit was having His way. And one of the things I think we need to remember is the fruit that a church is Spirit-filled. It's not always the outer manifestations which have the potential to be counterfeit. But it's that inward transformation, making people genuine, authentic, and real. And this should always be our target and should always be our aim. Jesus was building His church and the gates of hell were shaken. There was a bold message being proclaimed, and that bold message brought bold hope. People were being released from the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. They were being free from guilt, sin, condemnation, from dead religion and ritualism, being freed from strongholds, lies, darkness, and spiritual blindness. And they were starting to enjoy now, because of the work of God in their life, forgiveness, freedom, restoration, joy, and hope. They now knew truth. They found out their life had purpose. There was contentment and satisfaction. These are the things that were taking place. And I think we need to jump into chapter 5 here and look at the first word, but. So as all this was happening, but, it's a word of contrast. Something's changing here, and it's happening within the church. One of the things we need to recognize is that our enemy is a military strategist. And what was going on in the early church was affecting his plan to damn man for all of eternity. So he started off with resistance, and now he's shifting to infiltration. The early church, what made it so powerful is that it was so pure. And the enemy knew that. And now he was going to try to attempt to do something about that. Let's read the account real quick, and then we'll jump back and expound. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Remember, this is what Barnabas did, right? And people were doing that. They were selling their possessions, and they were bringing the gain to the church. People's needs were being met. But they cut back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? When it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at the feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And you look at that and you're like, wow, what is this all about? This is something new. This is like something out of the Old Testament. No, same God. One of the things that we need to recognize is it says here a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Look at the word Ananias, and it might be something that he always went by in his life. The word means this: God is gracious. Aren't we thankful that he is? I'm so thankful God's gracious. But people, that ain't all he is. And that's one of the things that we've got to be so careful of. We need to look at the Bible, and we need to get a balanced perspective of the person of God. Because if we get off and if we get imbalanced, we've got a perverted view of God, and we can actually fall into things such as false doctrine. If you will, turn to the book of Titus with me, chapter 2. Battery's going dead? Told Harley to change it. Hold on, we're having technical difficulties up here. How's that? Better? All right. Don't look at me. You're supposed to be turning to Titus. Did that on purpose. But the thing is, what we're going to see here is we're going to see part of the nature of God that's not always fun to talk about. And here's the thing, that I think there's a great danger of getting imbalanced in the Bible. And that's why for us as a church and our commitment to you is to go through the Bible line upon line and precept upon precept. When we're done with Acts chapter 5, we'll be going into Acts chapter 6. When we're done with the book of Acts, we'll be going into another book of the Bible. We'll start in chapter 1 and we'll go to the last chapter of that book. Then we'll move into another book. Because what I believe the Bible demonstrates for us, and I believe the balance of what it gives us, it's like a well-balanced diet. It gives us the portions of everything that God wants us to know about the future, about himself, about salvation, about grace, about judgment, wrath, righteousness, all those things. It's just well-balanced. And we've got to be so careful. We're living in a day where people are out of balance, and only the Bible can give us the balance that we need as believers. We want to be healthy believers, right? And if we want to be healthy believers, then we're going to study to show thyself approved, a workman, right? That's what we're going to do. We're going to study to show ourselves approved. We're going to know the Bible, because in there, that's where we meet Jesus, and we learn about him, and we come to know him in deeper ways. It's wonderful that God has given us his word, that we're not here like blind people trying to walk around, figure it all out ourselves, when God's given us the guide of life. So I want, as you think about that, here's the bottom line. You can get into some churches, man, and all they are is the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and the wrath of God. And that's the way some ministries operate, man. And they've got everybody in a form of paranoia, and usually with that comes all this legalism and harshness, and there's lacking of love and all those things. And I'm so thankful that when Acts chapter 5, I'm done teaching, I can move on to Acts chapter 6, because this isn't my favorite thing to talk about. But nevertheless, God calls us to look at these things, to examine these things. But remember, going back to what I'm trying to say here, is Ananias' name meant God is gracious, okay? And what we're going to see is he's going to conspire with his wife to make up a lie and to present something before the eyes of man that was not actually true. The problem what we're dealing here, and this is the issue that takes place so often in the church, and it's the worst advertising for the church, and even within our homes sometimes, people, it's the act of hypocrisy. That's what we're looking at here. This is what God drops the hammer on here in the early church, because hypocrisy has the ability to poison that which God has designed to be pure. So, saying this, you know, Ananias' name, God is gracious, and it's very easy to focus on the grace of God. And maybe he thought in his mind, you know, God's gracious, so, you know, we can pull off this little sin, and we'll just tell God later we're sorry and ask for his forgiveness. And he's gracious, man. He'll give us forgiveness. But in the early church, there was false teaching going around, and Paul addressed it. And in the book of Jude, now listen to this. He says there's certain men crept in unaware who before of old ordained this condemnation, their ungodliness, and they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And they denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word lasciviousness literally means no restraint. What he's saying is, listen, God's grace is upon you. And they use it in a way to, like a license to go out and sin and do whatever they want, instead of recognizing that it's given us the liberty not to. That's what it's about, because this is what grace teaches. Titus chapter 2, you're there, right? If you got the word of knowledge, you're in verse 12 already. Verse 11, if not, repent. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, and this is what it teaches us. You deny ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the true perspective of grace. The word there, denying, is this, just say no. That's what it means, just say no. Just like our smoking campaign that we have in our country, right? Isn't that the big thing that was always on there? Just say no. You know, and that's what God's saying by the Spirit. Just say no to these things. Because that's what grace comes and teaches. I love you. I got so much favor in your life that I'm not going to give you permission to go into the areas of things in your life that are going to actually destroy you. Because I'm a God of grace. So unfortunately with Ananias and what he was doing here, maybe based upon his name and what it meant and everything else, that he had a perspective, he had a perverted view of grace. And because of that, it brought compromise into his life. Now his wife's name is Sapphira, and it's after the word sapphire. It literally means beautiful. And she might have been on the outside, but God's more concerned with what's going on in the inside. Remember, ladies, Proverbs 31, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And this woman, you know, she had her vain beauty on the outside. She didn't have no fear of the Lord on the inside. So we see here, you can go back to Acts with me. My encouragement to you is that you would know the Bible and that you'd have a balanced perspective of God, his person, and his truth. His promises, that we would know him in a balanced way, because we wouldn't want to get into a flowery, fluffy kind of Christianity that's just grace, 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 and we also wouldn't want to get into this legalistic, harsh, ritualistic, and hard, loveless Christianity that's just wrath, 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 judgment, and wrath. See, there's a balance we got to look at, and today we're looking at a balance of what God's going to do here. But verse 2 says this, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here's the danger, and this is what's going on. We're talking about the sin of hypocrisy here. They were disingenuous, they were insincere, and they were false. Here's the bottom line. The word hypocrisy from the Greek literally means one who wears the mask. It's a play actor. It's someone who's playing a role on a stage. One of the things we need to recognize is, look, the church has been called to be a hospital, absolutely, but it hasn't been called to be a Broadway stage. And I believe that in our lives, what God's looking for here, and this is why we're here today, hopefully, is that no matter how bad we're struggling, that we come in here and we're sincere and we're genuine. And we're not trying to play a game. We're not trying to paint a picture to other people of who we really aren't. This is what God's going to bring the wrath down on. Because it was poison. It was trying to creep into the church. You know, a few weeks ago, I got one of those phone calls you don't want to get. I had a crazy day, and my day was capped off by my father calling me and telling me that they had found cancer in his prostate. So it was one of those calls you didn't want to get. I said, okay, Dad, we're going to pray. What do we do? He goes, well, we have two options. You know, he goes, I can do radiation or they can cut it out, you know. So I'm like, well, that's not an option, man. You got the opportunity to get it out of you. Get it out of you. And that's what he did. And I'm thank you for you people who've been praying here. Praying for him because he's doing very well. He cut the cancer out. So why? So that health could be maintained. That's what we're looking at here. We're looking at the heart of God because you know what? The church is a body, isn't it? And God knows when there's things that creep into that body and can actually contaminate and destroy that body. And God in his faithfulness always wants to make his church healthy. And he wants to eradicate and extract things that can actually bring great damage to his people. It's his faithfulness to us. Guys, it's just like, you know, all of a sudden 2:00 in the morning, you hear your door get jimmied. Right? And all of a sudden, somebody's in your house, man. And what's in your house? You don't care about the TV and your wallet or anything like that. You're thinking, my spouse and my kids. So the first thing you do, man, you go for the shotgun, you go for the pistol, you go for the baseball bat, and it's shoot to kill, man. Put them in the crosshairs. You don't do that. Why? Because you're protecting and preserving life. And that's exactly what God's doing here in the early church because it was being threatened. The life of it was being threatened. The health of it was being threatened. And God was going to do something about it. And he was going to set forth an example for all the generations. God hates it when we operate in an insincere way. Now, let me tell you that this is hypocrisy. And there's a big difference here because I don't want this to be confused at all, man. The church needs to open its door to a hurting world so that they can hear the message that will save their soul so they can spend forever in heaven and not have to go to hell. But here's the bottom line. The hypocrite isn't the person that just comes in here struggling with life, man. You know, just wounded, whatever, going through trials, trying to walk with Jesus. The hypocrite is not the individual that's heard about Christ. You know, somebody's kind of sharing the Lord with them, and they're just coming to church to kind of check it out, man. They enjoy learning a little bit about the Bible and all that. And that's not a hypocrite, okay? That's someone that God's actually doing things in their life. The hypocrite's the con man. It's the person who's portraying one thing in the church, but he lives something else in his life behind the scenes. He's living two lives. She's living two lives. They're not really who they portray to be, but they want you to believe it. They want you to believe a lie about them, that they're godly. They can quote scripture. They can carry a Bible. They can be kind of cool to talk to and all those things. But on the outside, what's going on in their life Friday night, Saturday night, during the week, whatever, man, they've got scams going. Things are going on in their lives. And they're playing games and they're coming before God. They might have you fooled and they might have me fooled, but they don't have him fooled. And all of a sudden God says, you know what? This whole Christian thing, it's not a game. This is real. And the life that I live and the testimony that I have and the witness I portray, that's speaking a message. It's either pushing people away from Christ because I'm a hypocrite or it's drawing them in because I'm sincere and I can relate to them at their level. When I get up here, every opportunity I think about some blunder in my life, I like to share it with you because I would never want anybody ever in this church to think that I've got it all together. I'm just as big of a mess as you guys are, maybe a little bit bigger, and God's got me here to keep a closer eye on me. I don't know. But this is what he says here, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias. And he was probably, you know, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's probably heartbroken, man, because he knows this. And this is the truth. This is what we need to know. He who sows to the Spirit shall reap life, but he who sows to the flesh is going to reap corruption. And look what he says here. Ananias, Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? I'm telling you, often, probably daily in our lives, maybe not daily, but often, we are tempted to lie. Situations come up. We want to figure out a way to how to weasel ourselves around something. But here's the thing. I think we know what the Bible says of us as believers, that we are to speak truth, period. That we are to be people of integrity, people that other people can trust. And when people look at us, they should be able to say, you can trust it. Whatever comes out of their mouth is true. You can trust them, man, because they are the real deal. They speak the truth. I've never seen them lie, never heard them lie, never heard them twist anything. They're a people of they speak the truth. We're to speak the truth one to another, the Bible teaches us. But here's the bottom line. Satan is the liar and the father of all lies. And this is what we need to understand in our lives. The moment that I'm tempted and I give in to lying, look at, I'm shutting the door in the Holy Spirit. I'm opening up the door to the devil in my life. And it's a very serious thing. If you will, please go to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, because, you know, I look at verses like this, they kind of shake me, and I want to hope that I don't have any of this going on in my own heart, because if I do, I want to get right with God immediately. In Proverbs chapter 6, you know, well, we serve a loving God, yeah, but we also serve a righteous God and a just God. And he will do what's right, and he will do what's just. And God, as much as he loves us, there's things that go on in this world that he absolutely hates. And this is God's hate list. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, these things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue. What are we dealing with here with Ananias? A lying tongue, right? So a lying tongue, hands that are that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running into mischief or trouble, a false witness that speaks lies. Look, God's saying, hey, listen, in case you didn't hear me the first time, I'm going to put it in there twice. I've got lying on my hate list twice. There's only seven. I'm dedicating two to lying. So for that, we should look at that and say, whoa, God really hates lying. And if he hates it, I ought to hate it. And I ought to hate it first in me before I hate it in someone else. Psalms tells us that we should love righteousness and we should hate iniquity. All right? If we love the things that God loves, if we hate the things that God hates, you know what the Bible tells us? We'll be anointed with the oil of gladness above our fellows. I think sometimes in our lives that we lose joy and we lose this gladness and this happiness we don't have in our lives. It gets repressed in us, and sometimes it gets replaced by discouragement and depression. And all those things, and I believe if we put our finger on it, maybe because God's saying, look at, the problem is you don't hate what I hate, and you don't love what I love. Some there's areas of your life where you love what I hate, and you hate what I love. And what that comes down to is compromise in our lives. And God's saying, you know what, you could have a lot more joy in your life if you quit watching that, if you quit listening to that, if you quit hanging out with that, if you quit going there. These things that I've already spoken to you by my Spirit's not going to do you any good, but you keep going there, and you know I hate that, but for some reason you're choosing to love it, and you're sacrificing gladness and joy in your life. Matter of fact, you're getting depressed and discouraged because you know I've been telling you about it, and you've done nothing with it. That's God's love, is always to take us to the place of bigger blessings in our lives. God wants us to have joy. Joy of the Lord's our strength. We need joy as believers. We live in discouraging times. We need the joy of the Lord, but we're going to get it when we're in tune with him and we're loving what he loves and we're hating what he hates. Now, you could turn back to Acts with me. The Bible tells us that truthful lips endure forever, that we put away lies and we speak truth to our neighbors. We're people of truth. That's a privilege. You know, when you're walking in truth and when you're speaking truth, you don't have to second guess yourself. You don't have to cover things up. You don't have to worry if somebody finds out. Why? Because you're walking in the light. It's nice to be able to lay your head on a pillow at night and sleep wonderfully because you're walking in the light, because you're the real deal. Now he says here, Satan has filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Okay, now the reality here is because he lied to God, it reveals a lordship issue with Jesus and to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and he gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things.
What does that tell us about how God feels about lying and hypocrisy in his church? That speaks a message. That speaks an absolute message. We need to ask ourselves truly here today, am I the real deal? I didn't say am I the perfect deal, because none of us are, except the king that we serve. But am I the real deal? Am I living a double life? Am I a secret person out there that nobody else knows about, but my attendance here at church is impeccable? Because we might be able to fool the person at the pulpit, the person sitting next to you, the person sitting, might be able to fool, but someday we're going to stand and we're going to give an account before Jesus Christ. We're going to give an account for our lives. And that's the day that the rubber meets the road. And that's when reality hits reality. And that's when God, with eyes like fire, man, he can look into our lives and to see what kind of a person we are. I mean, he already knows, but he's going to reveal it to us. And I don't know, but I would ask God like a wave, Lord, just work any hypocrisy or anything out of this church that's not glorifying to you and start right here inside of me. Because he deserves glory in his church, the Bible tells us. And we're the church. And that doesn't mean, well, I go to this building, I got a Bible. No, that means I'm blood bought. There was a price to make me who I am. And because of that price that was paid, then there's a person I deserve to be for that person that paid the price. That's called being a disciple. That's called denying myself, taking up my cross, following Jesus, and living as much as I can, being spirit-filled and underneath the biblical authority of the Word of God, and to accept nothing else, because everything else is cheap, and we shouldn't settle for that because too many other churches are. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. Great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. I would think so. Do you imagine if God was doing that today? The ambulance is up at Old Paz again. Wonder who lied. My office would be like a place of carnage. I don't want God to kill anybody in here, but I want God to kill all hypocrisy in here. Because he deserves better. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after that when his wife, not knowing what was done, came, and she had no idea. She had no clue. I wonder today, as some of you might not be at the crossroads of Sapphira, there's a decision to be made based upon a question that'll be asked. And this is what Peter says. And Peter answered her. Now remember, the sin was, they didn't have to give any of the money. They didn't have to give part of the money. They didn't have to give all. They didn't have to. But they lied, and they presented a fact of something that was not true. So now it's Sapphira's turn. 3 hours later, she doesn't even know it. Her husband's in the ground. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." At this point, she could have exercised Proverbs 28. We get at these crossroads in our lives, where the temptation might be to lie or deceive. But Proverbs 28 tells us, "Whosoever covers their sin shall not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes, you're going to find mercy." See, she had the opportunity here. She had a great opportunity. And look what she said. She aligned herself with a lie. Hey, look it. Don't ever align yourself with a lie before God. I don't care if your spouse is asking you to do that. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, isn't that you would love your spouse with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because you know what? Sometimes our spouses, just like us, they can have moments of weakness and they might want to go in the wrong direction. You know, if we want to honor God, we want to somehow figure out a way to take them in the right direction. But here's the greatest commandment, that you would love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if she was at that place, there's no way. You don't lie to those you love. You don't lie to those you love. And she lied. And it cost her. It cost her dearly. I hope, you know, I don't want to take it for granted, because you know what? My life is going so fast. And before I know it, man, I'm going to be in glory. And to think about being there without everybody in this room there with me is very heartbreaking to think. I'm going to ask you today, are you living a lie? Are you living a lie? God doesn't want to give you his wrath. He wants to give you his grace and salvation. Whosoever confesses and forsakes shall find mercy. That's what God wanted to offer to Sapphira. It says here that then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And look what it says, and great fear came upon all the church. Again, I would guess so. great fear came upon all the church. What? At the fall of this man and at the fall of this woman. I'm going to tell you something. Only God can take something so bad and make it so good. And I'll tell you what was so bad about this was this hypocrisy and a heart condition of these two fake counterfeits that had snuck into the church. But I'm going to tell you the good about it is that God can work things to the good. And you know the good that came out of it? Is that great fear came upon the church. When I hear, just like them, Ananias fell, Sapphira fell, right? I hear of people that fall. I hear of men that fall at the pulpit. You know, I mean, not at the pulpit, but from the pulpit. You know, pastors who have fallen into sin. Worship leaders that have fallen into sin. People that maybe we once looked up to that have fallen into sin. And you know what it causes me to do? This is what I don't do. I don't look down on them. I look inside to me. Because I'm made of the same fiber. And like David said in Psalm 139, Lord, you search me, you try me, you tell me if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in your way of everlasting. Remember when Jesus came to the apostles and he said, listen, there's one of you here that's going to betray me. And they all said, Lord, is it I? Nobody pointed at Jesus, but they said, Lord, is it I? They all looked inside before they looked outside. That's wisdom. Because you know what? These things are like warning flares to us to do what? To seal the breaches. To check the locks and to make sure that we're not giving Satan some kind of a gateway into our life. To make sure that there's nothing in my life that's out of alignment with what he's told me to do, that the devil might have the red carpet rolled out into him by my own stupid choices, that he might come in and destroy me. The same way his influence was used to destroy them. We have a real enemy, don't we? His desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's going to use things of the world, and he's going to use temptation, and he's going to do all these things to try to bait our flesh. But you know what? It all comes down to my choice. This was their choice. They made this choice. It was a choice that was made in their will, and they were responsible for it. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. I would encourage you, sow choices that are influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. Sow choices that are influenced by biblical counsel. Sow choices that bring honor to Jesus Christ and exercise the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Sow those choices so that you can reap some beautiful stuff. Goes on to say here, she fell down straightway at her feet and yielded up the ghost, and young man came in, found her dead. Okay, we read that. Verse 11, great fear, right? Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Okay, now fear's in the church, right? The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? That means that I submit myself in my life to a greater authority than me. And what he says goes, and it trumps what I want and what I say in my life. I yield myself to him. It involves obedience. It involves submission. And it involves humility. It involves teachability. Those are the things that are operating in your life when you walk in the fear of God. The person who fears God is the same person out of town when no one else is around as he or she is the Sunday morning when they're in church. They're the same person. They're worshiping God at church because they're also doing it when no one else is looking. They're praising the Lord with their mouth here at church because they're praising the Lord with their actions and their choices when no one else is looking. That's the fear of God. That's what needs to revisit the church of Jesus Christ today. Too many people look at Jesus like he's the candy store or the genie in their life. He's God Almighty, the Holy One, pure and perfect. And when the Holy Spirit has his way and creates a Holy Spirit-filled church, you better believe there's going to be holiness. That's his purpose. Paul's desire was to present the church to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin bride, that the church would have a single heart towards loving the Lord. And out of that love would burst so much devotion and so much desire just to please Almighty God. And as he goes on here, look what it says here in verse 11, or verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So we see these signs and these wonders. Why? Because the church was purged, the church was purified, and then the church was empowered. And I look at these things, and we're going to look at the miracles and everything, and I don't look at these things. I look today, I'm like, why don't we see these things as much as we do in the book of Acts? And I don't question God, I question us. Where's the purity? Where's the faith? Because those are the things where God's going to release his power. It's not God not wanting to. It's the fact that his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong through someone. You don't have to be dynamic in personality. You don't have to be eloquent in speech. You don't have to be educated to the max. You can be an ignorant and unlearned man, but you spend time with Jesus. And that's the person God's looking to use. So as we look at these things, and one of the things, you know, we've kind of opened up an attribute of who God is. And God's a God that said that he will, if he's spoken things, he'll bring it to pass. He did it quickly with Ananias and Sapphira. And today, people can walk in hypocrisy, and maybe it won't happen like Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe it won't be instantaneous, but it'll be inevitable. It will be inevitable as we stand before God someday. I don't mean this in a condemning way, but I say this kind of like an SOS. If you're in here today and you're just a fake and you're a fraud, you're insincere and you're ingenuine, and you're a counterfeit, but you've got people fooled. You don't have God fooled, and today's the day to get right with him. Today's the day not to cover your sin, but to forsake it and confess it that you might be able to find mercy. God knows what's going on in the lives of everybody here in this room. And he loves us enough to redirect us if need be. Throughout the Bible, God was serious about dealing with personal sin. You go back to the Old Testament, he dealt with Achan. Achan was dragging his sin into the camp because he went contrary to God's counsel. He stole a wedge of gold and Babylonian garment, hid in his tent, and all of a sudden defeat was happening for the children of God. He was doing something that was actually had spiritual ramifications that was causing everybody to suffer. And God had to extract him and his family. In the church of Corinth, man, there was a person there praising the Lord, but he was actually sleeping around with his stepmom. God says, you kick him out of the church. You don't have fellowship with him till he repents and he breaks. You let Satan have his way with him, that his flesh might be destroyed, but that his soul would be saved. That was Paul's counsel. These are difficult things, but I'll tell you what, God's more concerned with where we spend our eternity than our feelings while we're here on the earth. And he loves every one of us in this room. Enough where if we need it to put Acts 5 right in our face and say, what are you going to do with it? All I know is I look at this, I know that God's worthy of getting as much glory as he possibly can out of this weak individual. And if there's anything that he's putting his finger on today, I want to deal with it today. What about you? Is that the way you feel? Are you the same person as you are here at church, at the workplace, to your neighbor, inside of your home? Are you the same person? I'll close out with this. This is my goal. This is my goal. This is, I would like to live a life where if I perish before the rapture, where God could actually, that this could actually be carved on my tombstone. But if I don't live this life, don't let anybody put it on my tombstone. I just put some responsibility on you guys. Listen to what Paul says. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our consciousness, that in simplicity, in godly sincerity. Sincerity. You know what sincerity means? It means without wax, right? So think about that. I won't leave you hanging. Without wax. What happened back in the day? You know, a sculptor would build these beautiful statues for your garden. But what would happen is some little kid be messing around while his parents looking at one, maybe knocks one over and the nose breaks off. So he just spent all this time and he just sacrificed all this money. So what he would do is he would put a little bit of wax on that nose and put it back on the statue. Then somebody would come in and they'd spend a lot of money and buy this beautiful statue. They'd take it home, put it in the middle of their garden, and the minute the sun came up, the wax would melt and the nose would fall off. They thought they were getting something that they really didn't get. They thought they were getting this beautiful goods. They actually got damaged goods. That's what sincerity is without wax, is what you see is what you really get. So I love what Paul says here, that with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation or manner of living in this world and more abundantly to you, Lord. You know what? Just getting through life simple and sincere. Great goal for a Christian. Great goal for a believer. Simple, sincere, genuine. God knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows the things we're trying to fight through. Just be the real deal before God. Father, we come before you today, and we look at what you allowed to happen in the early church there to set a precedence of your feelings towards the church being contaminated by hypocrisy. Lord, as we come before you this morning, all I can do is ask that by your Spirit that you would just put your finger on maybe anything that's going on in our life today, Father, that maybe is a little bit on the hypocritical side. And Lord, just help us confess this before you and to forsake it for good, Lord. Because like clay on that wheel, Lord, we just want you to continue to mold us. We want you to continue to work in our lives, Lord. We don't want to play games. The life that we live for you is a very serious thing. And we want to live it to the utmost. So I pray, Father, I pray for encouragement to come into your church, Lord. For those who are here today and they're just battling and they're struggling or just trying to walk with you and trying to love you, trying to obey you, Lord. I pray you continue just to give them fresh fuel, Lord, of your spirit, Lord, to keep them going and not grow weary, Lord. Just thank you that we just need a touch from you. And thank you enough, Lord, that you love your church enough to purify it and to cleanse it. And I just pray, Father, that start with me, Lord. Come through each one of our hearts, Lord. And just work the things out of us that are dishonoring to you. Even things that might be hypocritical. Because, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory. And we want our lives to bring you great glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.